I'm very happy and thankful for this privilege. It's great being here. My wife is with the Lord, but she pretty well had a favorite family in Washington, and that was a Houston family. And, okay. He's worried about having to come pick me up, so.
It's got wheels.
Yeah, but I'll be all right if I, you know. Anyway, before my wife and I were married, back when she had surrendered to be a missionary when she was 17 to go to Mexico and went to Bible college, married a man who became a pastor, and after 40 years of pastoring, he died. So she re-surrendered and went to Mexico when she was in her 60s, and that's where I met her. And she'd had a son named Sammy that had been murdered. And the first time we met the pastor's son named Sam, she, from then on, said he looks just like, and went home, dug out some old pictures and everything. And she prayed for 54 people every day. And every once in a while, I'd hear that word Sammy come up. And so, and we've been in their home, and we were so blessed by being so. And I'm so glad I'm still able to come and preach. God's been very good to me. I actually used to never say this, but when my mother was carrying me, she attempted to abort me. And my dad was in and out of a coma for many days. They didn't think he'd live. Plus, he was in the hospital 242 days before he finally was released. Broke his back and 28 bones in his body. And there's a wicked old woman. My mother already had 5 children. And we had my dad's sister come and take care of the older kids while my mother was at my dad's bedside just day and night. When she'd come home, this old woman would say, "Honey, no one, your husband's going to die, and no one is going to hire a pregnant woman. Just drink this, and it'll be like a miscarriage." And one night, my mother did that, and as soon as she did, she ran as hard as she could run about 2 blocks up to my grandma's house. There was an old-time shouting Methodist, and they thought my dad had died. She was so hysterical, said, "No, how could I pray that God would save my husband and kill my own baby?" And grandma pulled her down, and they prayed. And she said, "That baby's not going to die. He'll be your chosen son." And I never even knew any of this happened till the night my mother did die. Years later, she sent me out of the room and told my wife and my brother that she attempted to abort me. And I couldn't believe it because she was the best Christian I knew. So I never referred to it, and it didn't really sink in. It didn't really matter. Humanly speaking, my mother was the only Christian I really knew that prayed for me, that really lived it. And humanly speaking, I'm sure her prayers are what brought me to a place of humbleness and salvation. And but 12 years later, I met my aunt, and she started crying when she saw me. I was on her 67th wedding anniversary. And I just was shocked. She started crying. She said, "Jimmy, you have to go a long ways for anyone to call me Jimmy." I mean, and so said, "I didn't know you looked so much like your dad at his age." I'd never heard that. Then what she said after that just stopped me in my tracks. She said, "You know you're a chosen son, don't you?" And I'd never heard that. And everybody began to hug me afterwards. I asked her, "What did you mean by that?" And she said, my mother, when she prayed, told Elsie, your mother, that you were a chosen son, and said her whole countenance changed. No longer under pressure, no longer worried, absolute assurance that I'd live and her husband would get well. And I didn't understand any of that all my teenage years. I had older brothers, and my mother always looked to me. And thank God I was the first one in our family saved. I had seven brothers that were lost, and I was just dedicated to getting them saved. All of them were saved. Five of us became Baptist preachers. And we preached over 225 years without any scandal. Amen. So they assigned Abel to go with me, make sure I stay out of trouble, all right? And so and I used before they trusted him, his wife came. But now she thinks he's graduated where he can do that. But I don't claim to be a great author by any means. I tell people I like the books I've written better than the books they have not written. I'm sure they could do a better job, but you just haven't done it yet, all right? So God's laid on my heart, and my son used to travel with me, and he said, Dad wrote for the layman. And he said, if you wrote for the layman, that meant some of the preachers could understand it. So we're trying to... But it's practical, down-to-earth stuff, and I've taught in colleges 21 years, and I had the privilege of teaching personal soul winning, not this hyper, non-personal type, but we ought to get back into people business. Amen. Not church business. People business. People are hurting. People are lost. People don't know where to turn. People need someone to love them, someone to befriend them, and help them to understand that there is a great God in heaven that gave his son for them. And so about a year ago, I was confronted by the Lord. And I was very sick. I had a lung disease. Didn't know my heart was only working at 18%. I just knew that I had to go to bed and stay in bed almost a whole week in order to preach Wednesday night and Sundays. But I was a preacher, and I determined not to give in to my fears or my feelings. The just shall walk by faith. You do what the Bible says regardless. And so sitting there on my 62nd anniversary, God spoke to me and said, you want to play by your rules or my rules? And play by your rules, you'll be hugging Miss Penny for long. He said, you're going to see her for sure. Or if you want to play with my rules, why, I can extend your life. And so what he wanted me to do, I have developed a method of training the average lay member to help him claim his birthright. His birthright is to reproduce himself spiritually and win souls. Bible says the fruit of the saved, fruit of the righteous, is a tree producing life to others. And he that winneth souls. Young people don't have to have the gift of fatherhood. Or what would you think about some guy said, I have the gift of fatherhood? You think he's some kind of nut. Amen. I got the gift of motherhood. I'm going to wrestle this and hopefully write it, all right? If I get bucked off, well, there's enough here to put me back up here. But the thing is, folks, everything that's normal reproduces after its own kind. Cattle after its kind, a good apple tree, just pull the apple off the tree and take a bite. You'll know whether it's a good tree or not. A healthy Christian, a healthy believer, will reproduce and win souls. And in our age, most people are living far beneath their privilege. Jesus said, I came that you may have life, that's eternal life, and have it more abundantly. Be a champion. I mean, be somebody that can handle situations and handle his word and represent him. And every single person should have a desire to be that kind of Christian. And so we have these three books here that I've written in the last 15 months. This is a textbook that we use in our seminars. And I'm in Pasco, Washington on Monday nights. I'm in Yakima on Wednesday night. I'm in Bellingham, up here toward Canada on Thursday night and Olympia Saturday morning. And I teach 2 hours. And I love to be able to preach someplace on Sunday. So I'm not worried about my heart. And I hope you don't, because the fact is I'll never die. I'll take a breath here. Next one will be in heaven. Amen. And this one here is a book that is a practical how to do it. 5 post question, 4 spiritual principles, 3 possibilities at the close. When you witness, there's only 3 things a sinner can do. He don't want to be saved. He does not want to be saved or hesitate. And you need to encourage him some way or work with him longer. Then 2x2 for best results. That's the duty of the soul winner trainer and the duty of the silent partner trainee. And then the one supreme purpose is to learn to work with the Holy Spirit. Only he can give you a lost soul. I was asked by Dr. Sexton down in Tennessee to go into the Spanish department and teach soul winning. They had about 200 of them. I got up there, started teaching. They started looking at me, started looking around. Some were straining, and they weren't getting it. But you know what happened? Then the interpreter came, and he began to translate. Then you saw their smiles. Huh? See, every one of us needs the Holy Spirit to be our interpreter. We need to learn to work the Holy Spirit in presenting the plan of salvation. And he has a simple way of doing it, because if everyone was designed to do it, then it has to be basically simple. Amen? All right, it's your birthright. You ought to be good at it if you just apply yourself to learn it. So it takes 5 weeks to go through these seminars. So I'll make around 5 weeks, 4 different churches, 2 hours as session, plus all the other stuff. And so in the end, we have people who've never won people to Christ before that have a tender heart toward lost people and know what they're doing, can work, and their awkwardness and their fears is basically in control, and they're able to really talk for the Lord. And then I have about 60 books altogether, and we only have a few out there, and the books are one for $5. I don't care if it has $15 price, it's $5. We have 3 for $10, 7 for $20. This packet here is worth, in the retail stores, $75. It's 11 books. This first book here is on the millennium. There's not many books on the millennium. It's 375 pages. And what you do on this earth in this life will dictate where you'll live 1,000 years in the millennium. And God wants you to do well. And so this here is a book about survivor. My name actually on my birth certificate is Infant Wilkins. I'm such an important preacher, I don't even have a name. That's something else, isn't it? And then God's Cure for Our Nation. These are our books, and there's 5 of them that's not uncommon for us to get a word back in the office that somebody read one of those books and got saved. They're all pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the books are the packets, $20. And the way we would like for people to work it is take a book, and for $2 you can't get hardly any kind of present, any kind of gift, right? I mean, that's a joke in this modern day. Write something inside, "Dear Uncle Billy, I thought you'd like this book, and we love you." And sign your name, send it to him or to a nephew or to a lost friend. They won't throw that book away. They'll put it in the bookcase. Sooner or later, someone will pull it out. And the reason I do this is I'm going to be out of here soon, but the books are no good in a box. And I want people to get the books out in the hands of people that'll read them and be benefited by them. So we do have credit card or cash or check or whatever. If you talk to Abel, he'd probably let you take something for nothing. He's picked up a lot of bad habits. And so, but if you have your Bibles, my main purpose in life is and always has been preaching. And I travel all the time. God's so good to me. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8, and then stand with me and we'll read 3 or 4 verses, and then we'll pray and be seated. And you see, why do you do that? For 2 reasons. One, I always have people stand basically out of respect to God's word. It's changed my life. It's everything that I hope for is right in the Bible. Then the other thing is, if I get people to stand up long enough to pray, I know they're awake. Amen? And then I got a fair shot at them when I start preaching. Okay. Let's read in Mark 8 and 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he, that's Jesus, said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Father, we thank you for this privilege. We thank you for your bountiful grace and love and protection. And God, how it's beyond words to describe just how good you are and how loving and what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful boss, and how happy we are to have this privilege to preach your word tonight to these dear people. And God, you know my limitations, and you know I need you. I need your power and your leadership. And God, we ask you'll open hearts, give me favor, and help me to preach the word clearly, and help me to please you and make you happy because of the service, and that you'll receive honor and glory and praise. Bless the pastor and his family, especially the one that's recovering from that illness. And have your way in every heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here we have, in verse number 37, we have that that says, what shall you give in exchange for a lost soul? What will you give in exchange for a lost soul? Now, we want you to think about this question here. What would you give, thank you, in exchange for a lost soul? For a soul that's condemned. It's on a countdown. A few months, maybe years, maybe less, until they plunge out in the blackness of darkness, lost without God and without hope, to weep and to wail and gnash their teeth forever in hell. What would you give? How much involvement? What effort would you make? What kind of sacrifice would you be willing to make in order to get one person, to get one person saved from hell? Now that is the question we'll come to in verse 37. Before we get to verse 37, I want to try to give the primary interpretation of these verses beginning at verse 34. Now I'll give a primary interpretation, and when I get to the verse 37 and say, what will you give, I'll be a little over halfway done, okay? I used to say, it's my job to preach, it's your job to listen. And if you get through before I do, raise your hand. But I don't do that anymore. I've had two or three people really distract me with waving a handkerchief. And so I just stopped that. And so, but I do want you to know that I'm not really a long-winded preacher, unless a backslide. And we trust I don't tonight. All right. Now here, and when he had called the people unto him with all his disciples, as Jesus called a crowd together, some were lost, some were saved. His disciples were there. And I think if Jesus was going around the country preaching in America today, this is a message that he very likely would preach, or something similar. He says, whosoever will come after me, whoever says I'm saved, whoever says I'm a believer, I know Jesus as my Savior. I accepted him into my heart, and I'm trusting him to take me to heaven. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Otherwise, every one of us has something we'd like to do. But God has a greater purpose and a greater will than what ours is. In fact, Jesus said he came in the world that you may have life, or eternal life, and that you could have the abundant life. He said there's a good and acceptable and perfect plan for every one of our lives. So he says, if you're going to say I'm saved, deny yourself what you want to do, where you want to live, how you want to live, and take up your cross. That's the purpose for which God saved you. You're not in this world by accident. You were sent by divine purpose. I have a little book called The Viewpoint, A Child's Viewpoint of Life and Death. This little girl only lived almost 6 years old. God sent her into the world for a purpose. And God laid on my heart to try to reveal what I thought the purpose was. We've already had two people saved that read it, and others that have been greatly comforted that lost a loved one early in life. But everybody has a will and a purpose. God has a divine journey and purpose for you. And it's a good one. It'd make you very happy. He said, if you're going to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, deny yourself of what you want to do. Take up your cross. Find your purpose and follow me. Now notice the next verse here. It says this, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Save his life for himself. Does his own thing. Man, he goes into business. He makes a lot of money. He gets a lot of credit. I mean, people look up to him. He's the boss in a lot of situations. I mean, he lives exactly how and where, but he's doing it at the expense. Look at the rest of it. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall deny himself, take up his cross daily, my sake and the gospel's, getting the gospel out to the lost and dying world, shall save his life. Now look in verse 35. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Verse 36. For what shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Look in your Bible. There in verse number 36, we have the word soul. Verse 35, we have the word life. If I had in my hands what we call a Greek interlinear, which has the King James Version literally underneath the literal Greek that's translated from, and over here we'd have the King James Version, and you get to look at that little word life and that little word soul, and you say it's the same word. Got the same funny little accent over it. And you say, well, how should it be translated? Well, you take the context and see what they're talking about. They're synonyms. And here's what he's saying. And you go to Luke chapter 9, and it plainly says that. Now, we're not going to turn there, but he says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose or misspend his life? What profit a man? Man, he His name's on billboards, or on banks, or on boards. He's given a lot of money. He's known throughout the world. He'd pick up the phone, the president would answer. What profit a man, though he gained the whole world, but he misspends his life? He does not do what God sent him in the world to do. Now look in verse number 38. Verse 37, what shall a man give in exchange for his life? That is, to live his life over again. Here he lives his whole life. Boy, he's steaming along. He's Mr. Big. He's got it all. People look up to him. He's charted his own course, but at the expense of denying God's will. And he finishes up and says, what profit a man, though he gained the whole world, but he misspent his life? Or what would he give in exchange to live his life over again? All of you are familiar with Uncle Abraham in the Old Testament and his nephew Lot. They were brothers in a prayer group. Abraham was Lot's Bible teacher. The Bible says Lot vexed his righteous soul. Lot was saved. He was a believer. And God blessed their business because they were tithing and they were honest. And man, the herds were growing like crazy. And finally, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen got to fussing, got going back and forth. Abraham was a wise, humble man. And he said, Lot, one of these days I'm going to have to defend my men against you and your men, and we're going to get into it. But this is a big area. You choose whichever direction you want to go, and I'll go the other way, and we'll depart brethren. And Lot looked out over the fertile plains, and he saw out there the green grass, the wonderful little streams, on beyond that, Sodom and Gomorrah, where he could sell all his produce. And so the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Otherwise, he left Abraham and went toward the world. The next picture that we have of Lot, we find him sitting in the gate of Sodom. And people that should know say that meant he was the mayor of the city, that he had arrived. His wife was the first a lady of that whole area. His kids were socialites and among the upper echelon. But it was such a wicked, ungodly place that God sent angels to get Lot out of that place before he destroyed it. And as he went to Lot, the angels instantly convinced him. He began to try to convince his son-in-law. They began to laugh at him. Is this the same guy that was cussing last week? The same guy that was cutting deals or using inferior material in building in order to get greater profit? And so he had no influence. He finally, in desperation, the angel said, get out of here. So he grabbed his two daughters and his wife, and they hurried out. And Ms. Lot just could not leave the world. She turned around. And when she did, she became a pillar of salt. And boom, the fire and brimstone. You can go to that area today and they'll show you where those cities are. This is a real true story. Lot got his two daughters, went down and found a little cave down a few miles away. They evidently thought the world had been destroyed. And Lot, as a backslider, when God chastises a backslider, he'll either come to the altar and repent and renew his vows and take up his cross again, or he'll become more hardened in his sin. Lot did not repent. He took his wine jug with him. Down there in that cave, these two girls, now adult women, said, let's get her dad drunk and you lay with him one night and have a child, and I'll lay with him another night. So Ammon and Moab were born, and time passed, and now Lot is dying. Could you just picture yourself watching TV and watch the cameras move in on his face, and you could see him fighting for his breath, And you see the pain in his face. You see the agony in his eyes. He's dying. What profit Lot, though he gained the whole world, but he misspent his life? Or what would Lot give to go back and say, Uncle Abraham, you can have all the cows, take the camels, take the goats, far the troublemakers. I'm too weak of a person to live. Teach me to live by faith. Teach me to live in the light of eternity. Teach me to walk with God. What profit Lot, though he gained everything and he misspent his life? Or what would he have given to gone back and this time lived his life for the Lord? I was in California as a pastor a few years ago. I was much younger then. I was up on God really was blessing our church. We were just having people saved right and left. And we built a new educational wing on the church, a new parsonage. And I was up on the educational wing in the month of November because all those guys were farmers and they laid the crops by and they'd be able to finish out the buildings in the winter months when the rain came. I was up there and I saw one of my older members. Would you understand if I said he's hot footing it across the parking lot? He's picking them up and laying them down. I mean, he looked like a man on a mission. And something just said, I was a mission. You better get off this church house, preacher. So I started down the ladder, and there he was, nose to nose. And he said, that sermon you preached Sunday night made me so mad. He looked like he's still mad. I heard the word was. I was glad to hear that. He said, I almost came over to the parsonage on Monday morning. I didn't sleep a wink all night and call you out in the middle of the street and give you the beating of your life. I thought, well, that would be a pretty good trick if he could have done it. You know, he weighed about 139, was 69, had a bad heart. I was in the prime of life. Personally, I think I just left him in the dust. He couldn't have laid a fist on me. I said, Homer, what's wrong with you? He said, 39 years ago, God called me to preach. I was a farmer along the Red River there in Oklahoma, the richest farmland in Oklahoma. And said, my daddy was a deacon in a church. I was saved and was having a meeting and I went to church and God was really dealing with me. My dad came over and put his arm around me and said, son, oh, son, surrender your life to the Lord. God's dealing with you, son. So I flung his arm off and said, you're always bugging me. And I stormed out of that church. I'd already been going down by the moonshiner, down where they made illegal alcohol. It wasn't long I was a drunk, and I kept drinking. One night I came home drunk, and my boy, about 16, said something to me and said, I didn't mean to hit him. I just meant to push him out of the way. But he stumbled and fell and hit his head on the base of the piano, and we couldn't revive him. He just bled and bled. We called the doctor, and we watched him for two or three days. He finally woke up. Afterwards, he'd have epileptic seizures. He'd foam at the mouth. His eyes would roll. And we wouldn't let him drive the horses because we were afraid he'd have a seizure and they'd run off. And one day, I was out drinking. He went to his younger brother and said, get off that walking cultivator. I'm going to plow today. He got on and had a seizure and his head fell over in those iron spokes. Those horses ran off and said, when they buried my son, I couldn't even tell who it was. He's chewed up so bad. Said, I kept drinking. My wife got ill. We had to rush her to the hospital. Doctor said she has to have surgery. And she said, don't let them do it, Homer. Don't let them do it. And we prevailed upon her, and she had surgery. And it was a successful surgery. And I sat there in her room 2 or 3, 4 hours. Then I went to feed the livestock and then come back. And when I stepped upon the porch of the house there, here come the police cars just screaming down the aisle. Said, Homer, if you want to see your wife, you better hurry. And we got there. She was dead. I kept drinking. I lost my farm. I have 2 children. One boy's on Skid Row bum someplace in the world, maybe alive or dead. My daughter won't even recognize me as her daddy. Said, "Preacher, what can I do?" I said, "Homer, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God ever called you to preach, you're still called to preach. And there's only one thing you can do, and that's surrender your life to the Lord." We got out on the blacktop, and he prayed, and God began to weep and had joy, and God forgave him. And I almost lived to regret that. I just, because he became my shadow. I'd get up in the morning, be sitting on my front porch. "Where are we going today, preacher?" I'd go to Los Angeles to preach in a Bible college. He'd have to go with me. He'd take a seat in the back here. The last time I'd preached to the student body there, he'd come up and put his arm around me. He'd start crying. Said, "You men, listen to this man. He's a good example. He's my pastor. He wins souls. He preaches God's word. Look at me. I'm a bad example." And then he'd give his testimony 39 years ago and a wasted life. And now he'd be crying. And he said, "I know I could have done it. I know I could have done it." Then he'd say this, "Oh, what I'd give for a lifetime I wasted. I'd like to go back. I'd like to feel my daddy's arms around my shoulder. I know I could have done it. I know I could have done it." My friend, what profit Homer, though he gained everything, yet he misspent his life. Now, what would he give to go back and this time live his life in the light of the scriptures? He'll live his life by faith, live his life seeking after God's will, surrendering what God would have him to do. Now, that's the primary interpretation of those verses. Now, turn your attention, please, to verse 37. What will you give in exchange for a lost soul? What will you give? What kind of change in your life? What kind of effort? I thought I had one brother in hell. I had seven brothers going to hell. I just couldn't stand it. I had to get them saved. What will you give? First one that had to answer this question was God the Father. God, what will you give in exchange for a lost soul? God said, "The cattle of a thousand hills are mine. I made this vast universe. They can't see the end of it. They can't see all the things I've done. But I'm limited. I must give something that'll satisfy my broken law. I said, Adam, if you eat of that fruit, you'll die. The soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. As a holy, just God, I must give something that'll satisfy the broken law and satisfy my holiness and my justice." And there's only one like that. And my friend, he's the one that heaven revolves around. He's the one that makes the angels sing. He's God's apple to God's eye. What will I give? I only have one thing that would satisfy my holiness and my justice, and that's my boy, my son, the one that made all things, the one that holds all things together. What will I give? I'll strip heaven of its jewels. I'll rob it and give that to die on the cross, to pay for man's sin, that a sinner might be saved from hell. What will I give? I'll give my all, my best, my son. The next person that had to answer this question was Jesus. Jesus, what will you give? And without any hesitation, he said, I'll give my hands to be nailed. The old rugged cross, that your hands can be raised in praise and glory. I'll give my feet to be nailed to the cross, that your feet can walk up on and down on the streets of gold and have fellowship with those renowned Christians that's gone on before. What will I give? I'll give my face to be beaten. The Old Testament prophets said they beat him to where they were astonished at his vision. You couldn't even recognize who he was. They took and ripped his body out of joint, different elbows and legs and stuff. And there he was on the cross. I'll give my body like that to be totally torn to pieces that you can have a new body, an eternal body. And one made in the image and likeness of my Father, like of me. What will I give? I'll give my face to have it ripped out. Your face might shine in heaven. What will I give for a poor lost soul? I'll give my soul to be poured out unto death, that your soul might live forever. What will you give, Jesus? I'll give my best. I'll give myself. Third person I have to answer this question is the child of God. Child of God, what will you give? How far will you go? Are you too busy even to think about it? Are you running too hard? You can't even hardly hear the cries that come from all around of poor lost humanity. They'll soon be beyond God's grace. Apostle Paul said, how I'll keep back nothing that's profitable. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 said, to the Jew, I'll become like a Jew, help him. To the Gentile, maybe his habits is vulgar and various things, yet I'm under law to God, but I'll help the Gentile. To the weak, I'll become weak in order to help the sick and the lonely and the downtrodden and the poor. I'll become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Amen. What will I give? He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome. What will you give? What will you give? My friend, your life's going to be over soon. My life is just about a little race down here, and I'm out of here. My friend, that's how short life is. It's like the Bible says, a vapor out on the lawn, then the sun comes up. It's like a puff of smoke. Your life is like last night's sleep, like a story that's told. You turn TV on, and then it's over. God put you here to rescue people. Jesus said, my Father sent me, even so send I you. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. What will you give? What kind of price? What kind of involvement? What kind of junk will you put up with? In the book of Jude, it says, despising the filth of the flesh, some moved with compassion. That word compassion means to have such love and pity and sympathy that you're compelled to do something. Amen. Regardless of whether it's dangerous or whether it's costly. But it's used by God as reference from God to man or from relative to relative. And what will you give to get your family safe, your friends saved? And the final person that had to answer this question is the sinner. Sinner, what would you give to walk out of these doors here tonight? Go out in the fresh air and look up toward heaven. Say, praise God. There's nothing between me and God anymore. The doubts are settled. I know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. What would you give to have that assurance? You mean bring my checkbook and write out a check? There in the book of Acts, a man said, I want to buy the gift of God. And Peter said, thy money perish with you. It may mean something in Olympia or down to courthouse or in Washington, but not in the courthouse of heaven. Amen. No, money is not what God wants you to give. You say, what do you mean then? You want me to give myself to help build things on the church, how to deliver things to the poor, do good works? There's a man in the Old Testament named Naaman. Naaman was a brave man, a courageous man. He is a good man. He's a friend. He was dedicated. It seems like Naaman was every single thing that a man ought to be, but he had leprosy. And leprosy is a type of sin. And Naaman perhaps had fingers that were just about gone. You see that old gooey pus from leprosy. Perhaps he had that great big old pocket here where you could almost see through his throat because leprosy had eaten it and began to deform him. And so he is a good man. Here's the thing. What if Naaman came and took that coat off? And as he took it off, you could see that old leprosy inside the coat here. You could see it on the collar here. And say, I want to give you my coat. You say, that's repulsive. I wouldn't touch that coat. Get away from me, Naaman. The Bible says that our good deeds, our morality, our church membership, our prayers, our candle, our masses, all of that is as filthy, dirty, leprous rags. God rejects it. Then you say, if I can't buy it and I can't earn it, what do you mean? What will I give in exchange for my soul? There is one thing that you have that God would accept. About been probably 40 years now, maybe a little longer. A missionary went down in the southern part of Arizona, put up a big tent out on the Indian reservation, had people playing music, and the Indians is strange. I live in the Southwest. Something about a tent out there on the reservation. Many times they'll go when they won't go anyplace else. So the tribe, this dozens would begin to come. Among those was the old Indian chief. And he listened to that preacher. Every night that preacher preached, he strained to listen. The preacher wants something from me. There's a tugging at my heart. What does he want? What's he after? And then one night he got up and went outside the tent and whistled and got this real beautiful hunting dog, his favorite hunting dog, brought it down the sawdust trail and said to the preacher, me give them dog to Jesus. And the missionary said, thank you, chief. That's a beautiful animal and I'll accept him. But that's not what God wants from you. The next night he went out and got his big white stallion, brought it under the tent down the sawdust trail, said, me give him horse to Jesus. He said, that's a beautiful animal, sir, but that's not what he wants from you. The next night, the chief had his wife and family there. He herded them down the sawdust trail and said, me give them wife and children to the Lord. He said, I'll talk to them. And Jesus wants them. He died for them. But, sir, that's not what God wants from you. The old Indian sat there another night or two. And he slowly came down, tears coming down from his eyes, and said, preacher, me give himself to Jesus. He said, that's what he wants. He died for you. He gave himself for you. He suffered for you. He was totally given, absolutely for you. And he said, if you'll turn from your sins and come to him, and said, I'll turn from my religion, I'll turn from my a good morality, I'll turn from everything, I'll come as a sinner and say, God, I am lost, I am a sinner. If I died, I would go to hell. Please accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sins. I give myself to you. He'll save you. Amen. And you'll know it. May we bow our heads, please.